Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're continuing in our series on putting on the new you, and specifically we're looking at walking in holiness and the second part of that. And last week was pretty rushed, at least in my own estimation, and I wanted to do a little bit of a review this morning. I can't do a lot of review because there's still a lot that we have to go through. And so as we looked at what we studied last week in the command that we see beginning in verse 17, and that is that we are to live righteously. We are to kill the old man, our old nature, and we are to give life and intentionality to the new man, our new nature that has been created in Christ. The old man has a self-centered nature. It is a nature that makes his life all about himself, what he thinks, what he wants, what he needs. He is the end of his life. He is the most important part in his life. The old man, the old nature, is uninterested in the things of God. He is also insensitive to the call of God on his life. When we have a disinterest and when we have an insensitivity to the things of God, when we are living a life that is self-centered, what we need to recognize is that in those moments we are exhibiting the traits from the old man, the old nature, that with which Christ has set us free from, and we are to be continually putting to death. We are not to give any room to the old man, to his ways, to his thoughts, to his philosophies, to his values, to his priorities. Instead, we are to appropriate to our lives what God has given us in Christ. We looked at the practice of the old man. The old man is completely ruled by sin. In fact, in verse 19, it says that he has given himself over to do whatever he wants. He has abandoned himself to these selfish, greedy desires to sin and to live a life apart from God. And what we need to recognize is that when we are pursuing some kind of worldly pleasure, when we are satisfying the desires and the lusts of our flesh, then we are exhibiting the traits of the old man. We are not living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, but instead we are giving life back to that which Christ has killed on our behalf at the cross. We looked at number two, the new man, and we're going to be spending more time in this today, and as a part of review. It says in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ that way. We did not learn the person of Christ by living a sinful life, a self-centered life, a life that is ruled in a disinterest of God and an insensitive to the things of God, but instead it is a life that is just completely dominated by the need to satisfy whatever one wants and whatever one thinks will bring happiness into their life. We looked at the position of the new man. His new position is he is to be Christ-centered. He is not to be self-centered. We are to give ourselves over to him, the Savior of our souls, not to our own desires, not to our own devices, but we are to give ourselves to Christ, and our lives are to be built upon the person of Christ and the work of Christ that he has performed for us on the cross. The new man is to be truth-centered. The life of the new man is to be centered on, it is to be governed by the Word of God, by what it teaches and by what it says, its principles and its directives, not by the things that come to us from the world. And there's no shortage of ideas and philosophies and even spiritual Christian truisms that get communicated to us by the world, and they get distorted and twisted in such a way that they are not actually consistent with what God teaches us. Now, what we need to remember is that God's Word is truth, absolutely and completely truth. It teaches us the truth about who He is, about what He has done. It teaches us the truth about mankind and our sin. It teaches us about our need for Him. It teaches us about God's righteousness and God's grace. It teaches us about the provision for salvation. It teaches us about a purpose of our life and the result of a death apart from Him. It teaches us about relationships. It teaches us about judgment and eternity. It teaches us about everything of ultimate consequence we find in the truth of God's Word. And so the new man is to be centered in the truth of God's Word. Letter C, we learned that new man is being set free. He has been set free, and the new man is living out an increased awareness and application of that freedom from the power of sin in his life. The old way of thinking and feeling and acting is a constant influence in our lives, and the new man is being set free from that which influences us away from the things of God. Now, you'll notice in these verses the intentionality that you and I have. We have a responsibility to set aside the old man. It doesn't just come off of us. It just doesn't go away from our lives on its own. There has to be an intentional decision that we make to say no to our sinful tendencies, our sinful desires, and the natural desires of our heart. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the ability to say no? Sure you do. If you're in school and someone comes up to you and says, "Hey man, I got some drugs. Let's go do some drugs." You have the ability to say no. Don't you, kids? Don't you say no? That's the time when you're supposed to say, "Yes, that's what you say, no." It gives your parents a lot of comfort knowing that you say no in those times. When someone comes up to you in the office and they says, "Hey, I found a way to get some free money from the company." You say, "No, I don't want anything to do with that." We have the ability to say no. But the challenge that we find in our lives is that when these old desires, these old lusts, these old influences that have been a part of our old way of living, when they rise up within us, we have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to say no. But what you and I have concluded is we're unable to say no to those things that feel like strongholds in our life. Do you have any of those kinds of tendencies? Do you have any of those attitudes, those actions, those behaviors, those thoughts that are just continually recurring part of your life? You have the ability to say no. The new man is being set free. Now, he's being set free because these verses tell us that there is an ongoing decay in the old man. It is continually being corrupted. Now, here's the deal. You and I are as sinful as we will ever be. Isn't that right? We are as sinful as we will ever be. But there is still a continuing corruption that takes place in the old man, with the potential for us to sink deeper and deeper into our sinfulness. Now, you and I are as sinful as we're ever going to be, but we may not act out as sinfully as we have in the past. And that's what we need to recognize, is that there is a continuing decaying process that takes place in the old man. We talked about this Thursday night in the Young Adult Bible Study, and there were some really astute observations that were shared from that. That there is a restraining power that God has given to us that keeps us from being as sinful as we could be. And this is what we need to recognize, is that we are being set free from that power only to the link that we are saying no and denying the old man. If you were to do everything that the old man suggested or enticed you to, you would find yourself in a constant downward spiral into sin. Although we are as sinful as we will ever be, we are not always acting out as sinfully as we could. So not only is the new man being set free, but he is being transformed. And that you, verse 23 and 24, and that you being renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. There is the contrast identified for us between the old and the new. That word renewed means to be made new. It's a present passive verb, which is the result of us putting off the old. So when we intentionally put off the old, there is a present passive action that takes place in our lives, and that is our transformation. When we do what God has called us to do, God therefore blesses us in what He has promised to do. To the degree that we put off the old, we will then put on the new, and we will see God's transforming work take place in our lives. Instead of a continual deterioration into sin, you and I are in a continual process of being made new. It is the practice of sanctification in our life. Now, you and I, positionally, are as holy and righteous as we will ever be because we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Yet you and I are called in a continual upward spiral of living out and acting out the righteousness that is ours in Christ. And so you see this opposite here. You see this contrast. We will either continually deteriorate into sin, or we will continually upward spiral into holiness and righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, here's what's important for us to know. The new man is recreated in the likeness of God. What has been impaired and affected due to sin has been renewed through the power of the regenerating work of the gospel. We have had our image of God spiritually recreated. What was tarnished and damaged by sin has been made new through the cross. We are created in righteousness to resemble the righteousness of Christ. Although we will never perfectly reflect His righteousness, our lives should continually grow in righteousness as we are putting off the old and as we are putting on the new. We have been created in the holiness of the truth, which means that we are free from the contamination of the sin that used to affect our lives and control our lives. The capacity for our righteousness and the capacity for our holiness has been recreated when we came to Christ by faith. Due to the work of the cross, it has been appropriated to our lives. We will not become gods, nor will we ever match the holiness and the righteousness to the degree that it does so with God, for He is divine and He is infinite. But we are to pursue a growth in holiness and righteousness by putting on the new man, by saying yes to Christ, and by killing the old man and saying no to sin. So the new man, his position is to be Christ-centered, truth-centered. He is set free. He is being transformed. And now we come to our new verses today. So follow along with me in verses 25 through 32. Here's what the Word of God says to us today. Because all of this has been said, because all of this is true, you see here in verse 25, therefore, because of everything that Paul has said, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need for the moment, of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, these are very obvious instructions that we see and we read. Well, yeah, I understand that. That makes a lot of sense, right? That's not too difficult for me to understand. But is it difficult to practice? Oh, yeah, you better believe it. Why is it so difficult for us to practice this? It's because of the influence of sin. It's because of those internal desires. It is because of those lusts of the flesh that makes this challenge for us so very difficult. Now, as we look at the new man, as we look at his practice, I didn't remember putting all this in there, excuse me. As we look at the practice of the new man, there are five examples of the believer's conduct that we're going to see. Each one of these has a negative, which is associated with the old man. There is the positive, which is associated with the new man. And then there is a reason that this instruction is given. Now, I mean, time out. My memory's not always the greatest with the short-term stuff, so I don't know if there's blanks that I passed over or not. There are? Okay, so here are those blanks that I passed over. If you have your notes in a neat little binder like Miss Margie over there, she can just flip back and fill them in. At any rate, we look at the practice now of the new man. It is, excuse me, it is the righteousness and the holiness of God that is to be lived out in our lives as we give power to the new man, and as we deny power to the old man. So the negative reflects the old man, the positive reflects the new man, and then we see a reason why this instruction is given. So I'm going to have to click on so we can get through this today. All right, so letter A, the first one we look here, is from lying to truth-telling. From lying, the old man, to truth-telling, the new man. Verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So the old man, the negative, is to stop lying. Lies misrepresent the truth about who we are and who we are in Christ. Lies deceive others to get what we want. Lies will cover up something that we have said or done, or lies will hide something that we have done in order that we don't get punished or disciplined for those things that we have said or done. You know, there really is no shortage to the ways that we can be guilty of lying. You can cheat on a test in school. You can maneuver some information on your tax return so you get the most money back. You can betray a confidence that someone else has entrusted you with. You can make foolish promises that you have absolutely no ability to keep. You can give insincere flattery to try to win friends. You can make excuses for why you did the thing that you did and deflect the blame onto somebody else. There are many, many forms of lying. Lying is inconsistent with who we are in Christ, and it reflects the old man, and it reflects the sinful nature. You know, I'll be very honest with you. I don't always want to take responsibility for the things that I've said or done. Do you? And so we've created this area of acceptable deceit called little white lies, right? Well, I'm really not hurting anybody. Nobody's really going to know about it. It's just between me and God, and God's okay with that because, after all, He hasn't zapped me dead. And so we've created a gray area that we can live in when it suits us to not be honest like we should be honest. So the positive here, what reflects the new man, is to be truthful. It is simply being honest with what we have said or with what we have done. It is conforming our words to the reality and accepting the punishment or the consequences that might come to us for what we said or what we've done. It was not really the smartest or the best thing to do. Now, I want you to hear this very carefully. Being truthful doesn't mean telling everything that we know without any regard for its impact. It isn't just blurting out whatever is on your mind because you think that's the truth, and it being hurtful and damaging to the person that hears what you have just said. There is a place for restraint in what we don't say. I've known people who feel like they have not only an obligation, but a privilege to tell you whatever they think, regardless of the impact. And you know what happens? I avoid that kind of person. I don't want to spend time with that kind of person. I don't like the abuse that I feel from that person. Now, what they might say might be true, but we need to be very, very careful that when we are going to confront someone with something very difficult, that we do it with love. We do it gently. We do it with restoration and resolution in mind. We don't betray a confidence, nor do we unload all of our ill feelings or doubts or dislikes on other people, especially those that we don't consider to be our closest friends, just because we feel like we have an obligation to speak the truth. Now, we'll see this a little bit more in verse 30, but you kind of get the idea. So the old man is lying, which is associated with Satan, who is the father of all lies. The new man tells the truth. And so there's the reason. There's a reason for that, and this is most particularly true within the church, and that is because we are one body. We should be truthful with everyone all the time, but there is a special motive for brothers and sisters in Christ to be truthful because we are members of the same body. Now go back and think about all that we've looked at in the previous verses and chapters when we talked about being united in Christ, being one man, is that you and I are members of the same body. Truth helps the body. Lies and deceit harm the body. Now let me give you an example. If you were to go to the doctor and he says, I got some bad news for you, you've got a disease, and if it goes untreated, it's going to create greater harm to your body. Would you not want to deal with that so that it doesn't create more harm to the body? Well, that's the same kind of principle. It's the same kind of idea within our relationships within the body of Christ. When the old man, when our deceit, when our gossip or slander, these other things that we're going to look at, when they begin to creep into the body, they are going to harm the body. And truth has to deal with those things. Because truth is going to be good for the body. If we tolerate lies and deceit in our spiritual lives and in our earthly relationships, it's going to harm us. It's going to harm the church because we are one body. Do you think there's been a church whose reputation has been tarnished by the lives of anybody who publicly associates with that congregation? Oh, you better believe it. What happens when a pastor has a moral failure and it's splashed all across the newspapers? It hurts the body. We are members of the same body. You and I may have nothing to do with the church in another part of the country whose pastor has had a grievous sin in his life, but Christians in our area are going to see, you guys are all the same. You're all hypocrites. None of you really love God. It hurts the body. We need to recognize that. Letter B. We move from unrighteous to righteous anger. Verse 26 and 27. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. So what we see here is that there is not a prohibition against being angry. There is a prohibition against sinning in your anger. As I go back and look at the gospel accounts, Jesus walked into the temple and saw the money changers who had made a mockery of the house of God, and he overturned those tables in a form of protest. Jesus reserved his harshest and most difficult words for the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. He chastised them because of the burden that they placed on other people. But in each of those instances, Jesus taught the truth to counteract what was taking place and therefore displayed righteous anger. Now, the negative here is do not sin in your anger. Unrighteous anger lashes out and it hurts others. It is usually self-serving, and it usually results in a desire for revenge or to inflict equal harm or pain to others. Now, it's difficult to be angry and to not sin, right? I know it is for me. When I'm trying to screw a screw in and it just doesn't want to go in and it keeps popping out, and I've done thousands of screws in my life, I can get pretty angry at that screwdriver. It's difficult to be angry and to not sin. Now, the positive of this, the new man is going to pursue resolution. We see this tucked into this verse where it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So we can be angry over sin, and we can be angry over injustice, and we can be angry over evil and the wrong treatment of God's people. All of that kind of anger is justified, but we are to seek biblical resolution when we're angry. The sinful man, the old man, will react in a way that lashes out. That exhibits the traits of the old man. The new man will seek resolution. Now, I've never found resolution with a screwdriver, but when I'm angry at another person, I have a responsibility as a brother or to my brother or my sister in Christ to bring resolution to whatever that issue is. And so we lovingly confront the other person with the issue. And that kind of rolls back up into the first one, lying and truth-telling and sitting down and having a difficult conversation with somebody because of the things that are being said. So we lovingly confront. We give an opportunity for confession. We are willing to extend forgiveness as a part of this resolution. And the reason for this is very simple. The conflict will intensify. The last part of that verse says, do not give the devil an opportunity. What does that mean? That means when we have unrighteous anger, when we have unresolved conflict in our life, it's going to give our enemy an opportunity to take something very little and make it very large. And that's what happens when we don't deal with conflict in our life. So for both righteous and unrighteous anger, if it's not dealt with properly, it can lead to bitterness and resentment. Verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. An opportunity for what? To turn a righteous anger into an unrighteous anger. To turn an unrighteous anger into sinful behavior. We see these verses in Romans chapter 12. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. As it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me tell you, if we are exhibiting the traits of the old man, this is never even a possibility for our life. It is only as we are walking in the Spirit, as we are appropriating the power of the Spirit, as we are saying yes to the new man in our lives, will we be able to live out this kind of transformed response to the things in our life, to the relationships in our life that hurt us and bring us pain and difficulty. Letter C. There is this transition from stealing to sharing. Verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. The negative here is very obvious. Do not steal. Stealing is a characteristic, it is a trait of the old man. Now, there is no shortage in the ways that you and I can be guilty of stealing. Little kids might see some loose change on a dresser and just scrape it off and go put it in their piggy bank and never say a word about it. Teenagers might walk into the grocery store and find a way to slip a candy bar up in their sleeve and no one would ever be any the wiser. You might go to work and play on your phone or play on your computer. You might take office supplies home. You might fudge your tax return so you get more money back. You might not give your employer an honest day's work. There's many, many different ways that we can be guilty of stealing. You don't have to walk into a store with a gun and say, give me all the money in the register. We are not to steal. Stealing is a characteristic of the old man and of our sinful way of life. The positive here is just to work. But it's not only a command to work, but it is to perform honorable work. That word good here connotates that which is good in quality, and here refers to God-honoring employment. So there's a question, is there employment, is there work that Christians could perform that would not be considered good? Oh yeah, you better believe it. There's all kinds of jobs out there that would not be considered honorable work. And so a Christian should never be involved in a job or a profession or any kind of a business that demands a compromise of God's standards or an activity that dishonors him or violates his holy commands or misleads or harms other people in any way. So when we are working and fulfilling the biblical command, we must be certain that the work that we're performing is good and honorable. Now, the reason for this work is so that we can help others. Not only are we responsible to take care of our families and to provide for our own, but we also have a privilege and a responsibility to help those who may not be able to work or need help getting from week to week because they have an insufficient amount of work. And so God, who is a great God, who blesses us generously, doesn't necessarily bless us just so that we can have the best, but He blesses us so that we can help other people. We see this in Luke, where Jesus is teaching. He says, "But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And so we give not to get. We give not so that others would be indebted. We give to bless because God has blessed us. And so this transition from stealing or from working in an unhonorable job to working so that we can not only provide for our own, but we can help others is an indication of the new man living out in our lives. Letter D, number four, from unwholesome to edifying words. And this is where we go back and pick up a little bit in A and B as we talk about what this means. Verse 29 and 30. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." Now, let me read that again. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the needs of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So what we need to see very quickly here is that these unwholesome words are going to grieve the Holy Spirit. So the negative that we see in this, what we see in the old man, is no rotten speech. That's what that word unwholesome means. And it's actually taken from the word used for spoiled food. Have you ever had a surprise in a Tupperware dish in your refrigerator? And you go, "What is that? I don't recognize it." And you open it up and you go, "Whoa." And you close that lid back up and you say, "That is rotten." That's what an unwholesome word is like to the Holy Spirit. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." Unwholesome words spoken by our lips should be to us as rotten food coming in to our lips. It should be repulsive. And so we shouldn't be guilty of dirty jokes and off-color remarks and profanity and vulgarity and the like. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Now, if you've been alive very long, you understand how difficult it is to control what we say, isn't it? And there have been many, 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 many times where there was this desire to take back what was said as it's being said, and you just can't do that. You can't take words back. You can apologize. You can repent, but you can't take them back. We read these words in James chapter 3. "The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." Read that verse again, would you? "The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity, sin. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and of birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." Now here's what you and I need to know. The tongue does not just flap all by itself. It just doesn't say words on its own. But what we say comes from the very depth of our heart. And what we say when it's unwholesome is a characteristic of the old man and the old way of being. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, "For the mouth speaks of that which fills the heart." And so unwholesome speech is not consistent with our being created in the likeness of God. And so the positive of this, what is indicative of the new man, is that we are to build others up. Instead of speaking rotten food, we are to speak only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. There's not room to write this in your outline, but there's three little things here. So our words should be good for edification. They're words that build others up. They're helpful, they're constructive, they're encouraging, and they're uplifting, which means that you can confront somebody with a sinful word or a sinful attitude or a sinful behavior in love and have a good result come out of that. Our words are good for edification. Secondly, they are appropriate. They are according to the need. They're not embarrassing. They're not humiliating. They're not harmful. They deal with the one specific thing, if you're confronting someone, rather than the dump truck of everything that's going on. Thirdly, the words should be gracious. They should give grace to those who hear. And so gracious words provide strength and comfort, and they reflect the nature of Christ. There is such a contrast between these rotten, unwholesome words that we speak and these words that are uplifting and encouraging and filled with grace and constructive in nature. And the reason that we are to speak words like this is so that we will not grieve the Holy Spirit. Our verse concludes, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Have you ever been in a group setting and you've heard someone say something, maybe to a spouse or to a child or to someone else, and you heard that word and you just went, "Oh, I cannot believe they said that." And you cringe. Have you ever cringed? When we speak rotten words, the Holy Spirit cringes at what just came forth from the being that He indwells, that He has sealed for the day of the resurrection. The Holy Spirit indwells us to lead us and to guide us and to direct us. He leads us in the way of the new man. He leads us away from the old man. And if we are guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit without any sense of sin or wrongdoing, we can continue and then quench the Holy Spirit, which results in a forfeiture of the power and the blessing from the Spirit in our life until we make it right. So you can grieve the Holy Spirit where He cringes at what we have said. And if we continue to do that and don't make it right, we can quench the Holy Spirit where He isn't leading and guiding and directing to the same degree that He would if we were submitting and confessing and repenting. Do you want to forfeit the power of God's work, God at work in your life? Do you want to forfeit the blessings that the Holy Spirit intends to bring to our lives as we walk in the new man? Lastly, letter E, this transformation from vices to virtues. Verse 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." So the negative here, the old man, are the sinful attitudes and the sinful actions. So these words here, bitterness, is resentment. It's the grudge that we hold. It's the animosity that we maintain when we see someone or we think about someone that we have been unwilling to forgive. Wrath is rage. It's passion of the moment. Anger is an internal smoldering, a very subtle but a very deep feeling that we have negatively against someone else. Clamor is that uncontrolled outcry against someone else. Slander is the defamation that comes from the bitterness that exists in our hearts. Those are pretty stern, aren't they? And as I read these, I would like to think that these don't exist within my life, that these don't exist within the life of the church, within the body of Christ. And yet I remember that this is being written to the church at Ephesus 2,000 years ago. And it's just as necessary to be heard today as it was back then. These particular sins involve interpersonal conflict with other people. Now, I can get mad in an inanimate screwdriver, and I can take out my anger on that screwdriver. But it's a different thing to have that kind of anger against another person, especially a brother or sister in Christ, and to take that out on them, either internally in my attitudes and my thoughts, or even externally, by avoiding them, ignoring them, wishing bad for them, not helping when I had the opportunity. These are the kinds of sins that break fellowship within the body, and they destroy relationships within the body. They weaken the church, and they mar its testimony before the world. When an unbeliever sees Christians acting towards one another like unchristians act towards one another, it tarnishes our witnesses, and it blemishes who they think Jesus is, and it destroys any interest they have in the transforming work of the gospel. The positive here is to put on grace. So rather than being bitter and filled with wrath and anger and speaking words of slander and crying out and clamor, we are to be kind, doing good to one another. We are to be tender-hearted, which means we have compassion and empathy for others. We are to forgive, which means we relinquish the right to be hurt. How easy is it to relinquish the right to be hurt? You know, I know of families where there's siblings who are so unforgiving towards one another because they've not relinquished the right to be hurt. And they don't talk to each other. They don't visit if they're going to be in the same area. And they have absolutely destroyed the relationship because of the unforgiveness they have, because they've held on to the right to be hurt. So the reason that we have this transformation is very simply, Christ is our example. Christ did not love us, choose us, or redeem us because we were deserving, but purely because He is gracious. He has not given to us what we deserve. In fact, He has taken upon Himself what we deserve and given to us what we haven't deserved because He is gracious. So in order for these new traits, these traits that are filled with the righteousness of Christ and the holiness of Christ, for these things to be true of us, we have to say no to the old man, to the old way of living. We have to say yes to Christ and to the new way of living and fight against our sinful tendencies. That's a difficult task. And here's the secret. You and I cannot do this on our own. We cannot become holy and righteous Christians in our own strength, in our own power. It's impossible. It cannot be done. We don't have the capacity to love and forgive, to be kind and tenderhearted, to be compassionate and empathetic with others. But when He controls us, when He dominates our life, when we are Christ-centered and truth-centered, and being set free and being transformed, these traits that we see that are consistent with the new man will be ours in growing regularity as God has His way and does His work in our lives as He desires. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I pray that as we hear these words, that there would be a sense of conviction in our lives because we know that the old man is alive and well. And although we would prefer that not be true, it is. But Father, we give You thanks that You have made provision for us to have victory over our sin. That we can have victory over the old man and the old way of living. That you are transforming us into the image of your Son. And to the degree that we give ourselves to you, we will see these traits growing in our own lives. Father, I pray that you would give to each of us a greater desire to live a life that is truly pleasing to you, that more consistently exhibits the traits of the new man, so that our lives would be a living, breathing testimony of the transforming work of the gospel. But God, we can't do it without you. We can't do it on our own. So I pray that you would draw us and call us to yourself, that we would see our need for you in increasing intensity, that we would be committed to being in your word and to spending time in prayer and to making resolution in our relationships that are strained by the effects of sin, so that our lives would bring you glory and honor. God, we thank you that you not only make it possible, but you make it probable because the Holy Spirit lives within us. May we be who you have called and saved us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, would you